right now, just open our hearts wide open and say, Holy Spirit, would you come in whatever way that you choose to come? So let's maybe just take a moment of silence, just a pause to be aware of the fact that God is here right now with us. And then I'll just do a short prayer for us. So, Father, we just want to take this moment right now to be aware of your presence. Lord, we just pray and we submit our hearts right now to say, Lord, if there's any apprehension, if there's anything, Father, right now that might hinder us to actually just being fully here and fully just giving ourselves to you, I pray, Lord, would you just lower down our walls? Would you lower down, Lord, anything that might cause an apprehension? I pray, Holy Spirit, would your peace just come and reign in our hearts right now. I pray, would you just afresh and again, Lord, just come and fill us with the knowledge of Jesus among us as his people. I pray even as Leonard just ministers, Lord God, in a couple of moments, God, that we will just experience your word, Lord God, just in power. Lord, I pray that it won't just come with eloquence, Lord God, or just rightly ordered or rightly spoken, but I really pray that there'll just be power, Lord God, in your word. Lord, as we just open our hearts, Lord, we pray that your word will come and just find, Lord God, its place in our hearts. We pray that it will come and search our hearts and that it will come to do, Lord God, whatever you desire for it to do tonight, God. So we just open ourselves right now and we say, come, Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right. I think this thing is on. Quickly, firstly, Quentin and Caitlin, congrats on your wedding. It's incredible. This is part of their honeymoon. They booked it in advance. They paid their tithes, and now this is wonderful honeymoon. We love it. They got married a week ago, for those of you who don't know them. So, it's really cool. Maybe I feel like this is going to be a longer, not that I want to preach forever, just an hour or so, not much more. I'm joking. Just won't go that long. But you guys have been sitting for a bit, so maybe just to shake it up a bit, let's actually pray for them quickly. I think it's incredible, but let's stand and pray for them and then sit, and it's a bit of a shake up. Yeah, God, we want to thank you for this incredible couple, Lord, and we thank you that what you put together, no man should separate, Lord. And not only that, Lord, when you put two people together by your hand, God, we know that you have got an incredible plan. Not just for their happiness, Lord, but for their holiness and for them to have an effect on people around them as well. And so I pray, Lord, that you would wake something up, Lord, not only just in them, but, Lord, in what you've called them to as a couple. We thank you for an incredible man, incredible woman, and we pray that your spirit would rest upon them. And as they go, Lord, as they go into this new phase of life, Lord, may you kick them into a new gear for your kingdom, Lord, and because you are their king. Amen. 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 Right, we Strydoms, yes, love it. Anointed surname, yeah. All right. So last week, those of you who were here, last week we specifically spoke about the fact that when we come together, God wants all of us to be involved. That church is not just to be a place where we receive, but also a place where we can give, and that we need to change our mindset, that we need to change a mindset from only a receptive, what can I get, how do I critique this service, am I walking away fuller, but actually to be humble and be switched on for the kingdom of God, and when we come to church, to actually think, how can I make an impact on other people? And then as we do that, as all of us wake up to the calling that God has for us and what God sees church to be, then all of us will actually grow. That is how the body grows. Biblically, the body grows when each person is active and brings their part. And I want to dig in a little bit into one of the main ways the Bible actually teaches us when we come together, the main ways in which the church grows and is built up. And this is counterintuitive, because if you walk into most modern churches, there's a person preaching in front. That person is very professional. I know I look professional, but I'm not that professional. But you find a person who's very professional, you find a professional band, everything is set up professionally with people who are paid to come and do the volunteering work. And what you want to do is you want to create some place where people can walk in and they can really feel comfortable. But in effect, it's 2, 3, 4 people doing the ministry. And the notion in the modern church today is that is how the church will grow. When we open up the Bible tells us a different story, actually. The Bible says, no, our church grows in a healthy way is when each part does its bit. When people come, and they come with a heart to give something that the Lord has laid on their heart. That is the biblical way. So no, it's not just 3, 4 people involved. It is 300, 400 people involved, how many ever people in the church. We need to be a healthy church like that. And so, do we want to grow as a church? Yes, we want to grow as a church, but how do we want to grow? We want to grow with people who are actually giving themselves and who are here to plug in and bring their part. And so one of the main ways when you open up the Bible and when you look at how we are to contribute to each other's growth, it is something called prophecy. Now, prophecy, in many people's estimation, has a really bad rep. It's like some people, when you hear that word, you think of some strange movie when someone prophesies about the end of the earth and it never seems to happen. And so a lot of us have maybe switched off about it, but I want to dig into the Bible tonight. I want to look at what prophecy is, what it isn't. If I can get so far, I really want to try and demystify it for us, because if the Bible gives it to us, if God gives it to us through the scriptures, then we do want to live it out. We want to prophesy. We want to see more prophetic words coming through our meetings. And so prophecy, in short, if you don't know what it is, there's something that every Christian should be able to do, and I think people misunderstand this, but we all should be able to hear God. And that's not the way that I hear you. It's a different way. God lays things on your hearts. He speaks to people in different ways. He speaks through the scriptures. But we are to discern the will of God and hear the voice of God through our daily lives in different ways. And then prophecy is when I not only hear God for me, but I hear God for you. That's the simplest explanation of what prophecy is. It's when God speaks to me, but he doesn't speak to me for me. He speaks to me for you. And actually, the Bible teaches that we need to have a desire to hear God for each other and discern God's will for each other to help us like that, because that's how the body of Christ really is to function. Now, I know that when we get in here, a lot of us have had bad experiences with prophecy. I wanted to speak about prophecy and tongues tonight, and I just thought it's too much to get through. So I'm only going to focus on prophecy, because that's the main one that the Bible actually emphasizes in the body of Christ. But I know a lot of you have had bad experiences. I wrote down a few bad experiences that you might have experienced, some that I've experienced. And I'm not going to mention any church or any person by name, but I wanted to make it real. There's a couple of churches. I won't focus on one church. There's a few churches that really emphasize this, but there's a bunch of churches in South Africa and all across the world that when it speaks about tongues, it says that these churches teach that you have not received the Holy Spirit if you cannot speak in tongues or prophesy. And I want to say, I don't really see that in Scripture. I see it as a gift that we should long for, that lots of us should function in, but some people almost feel like they are not saved if they don't speak in tongues or they don't prophesy. And I think some of you have gotten to that place where someone might have forced you to pray in tongues, or they might have forced you to prophesy, but actually you're just making something up. And what that does is we feel like, oh, this is a fake thing. I remember when someone prayed for me for the infilling of the Holy Spirit and to start functioning in the gifts, he said, okay, I'm going to speak in tongues and then you repeat after me. And I did that. It's easy, actually, if you ever want to. Don't ever fake it, but if you want to fake it, you just say, Karasabanda, 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 Karasabanda. It's quite easy. Anyway, he basically made me force that I did not speak in tongues there, and that really actually put me off. It makes you apprehensive about the gifts of the Spirit. Many of us have probably received wrong or wonky prophecy, someone that gives you something and you just think, what did you smoke or what did you eat last night? That just seems so wrong. I remember someone prophesying that soon God was going to give me a car, and I'm still waiting for my car. Like, I don't know where my car is. So I've seen the abuse, and many of you have seen the abuse when it comes to prophecies. Those of you who are older than 24 years old, which not all of you are, there was a massive prophecy all over the world called Y2K. People, the older crowd would know this. People prophesied that the world was going to end with the year 2000. People literally went to buy new laptops, well, I don't know if laptops existed, computers, new devices, because the prophecy was that when the year 2000 hits, all of the old technology is going to stop working and you need Y2K technology. What a way to make money off of prophecy, right? And so people are like apprehensive about this. And I understand why people are apprehensive when you hear things like this. There's, again, not to get into too much detail, there's a church in Stellenbosch where the leading couple got divorced, and the lady, I've heard this out of her own mouth, said that God told her to get divorced from her husband. People who led a church in our town. Again, not going to go into details, but those things scare me because I'm like, that's not in line with the Bible, and you're peddling it under this thing called prophecy and hearing God, and I just don't understand it, and it makes me apprehensive about prophecy. There's another church overseas where some of the people said that God said to them that they must go lay down on people, on dead people's, dead Christians' graves and suck out the anointing from the graves. And they call it grave sucking. All under the auspice of hearing God and prophecy. I remember as a young Christian, when I started getting involved with like the charismatic church, and one of the friends prophesied over me, and I remember so many of these prophetic words with like a vague picture, and when you ask the person, okay, but what is this prophecy about, they say, no, I don't know, that's all I saw. And then I'm like, I don't know what to do with that. You see this picture, but I don't know what to do with that. And I think in a similar vein, I've had someone prophesying incorrectly about my wife, who I was going to marry. I believe I heard the Lord and who I was going to marry. The point that I want to make is, I think if you're sitting here and you've been a Christian long enough and you've been part of the charismatic church for long enough, you would have experienced something that makes you put a question mark off behind prophecy. Something that you thought, man, I just don't understand this. I'm not sure if experience is telling me that this is a real thing or it's something to be trusted. But I want to say, just at the outset of this sermon today, that as Christians, the most important thing for us is actually not to be convinced of what the truth is experientially, but it is to be convinced of what the truth is biblically. And so my experience really doesn't matter. If the Bible says it, and it says it clearly, then I need to shape my experience according to the Word of God, not the Word of God according to my experience. And I think, unfortunately, because there has been so much abuse in the body of Christ, and yes, there is abuse, and if you're going to stay in church for long enough, you will experience abuse if you haven't experienced it. But we cannot shy away from the solid biblical truths because of abuse. I've said this so many times, if ever I die and there's one thing that you can remember I said, it is that abuse should not lead to no use, it should lead to right use. I'm going to say it again. If you haven't heard me, you've probably heard me saying this 1,000 times. Abuse should not lead to no use, it should lead to right use. So what we are to do is we are to take these bad experiences plus the positive experiences, because I've had a lot of those where it was clearly God, but we are not to let those shape, good or bad, shape our theology. We are to look at the Word of God and then let our theology shape our experience. So I'm biblically convinced. If you ask me, why do I believe in prophecy? Why do I believe in the gifts of the Spirit and in tongues? I've seen abuse and I've seen it working well. And so if I were brutally honest, I could probably convince myself that it doesn't exist, even though I've seen it with my eyes, because we are forgetful human beings. And even though it happens in front of you and you are so convinced that it's God, give it a year or two, you can even start doubting those things that you've seen. Experience is not what's going to carry you all the way. You need solid theology for these things. And so when I look at the gifts of the Spirit, I can honestly say that I am not experientially convinced. Yes, I've seen it experientially. I've seen it in myself. I've seen it in others. I've had times where I'm like, this is so true, I can't doubt it. But that's not what I stand on. I am biblically convinced that the gifts of the Spirit are still for today. There's one main scripture. Literally, there are a bunch. But there's one that I come back to and that I want to lay before you today to just start this sermon with and to say that I think this really needs to be taken into account. If you can put up 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 to 10. Is it working? Thanks. Ironically, this is also the scripture that most people who are cessationists or who don't believe in the working of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is the scripture that they use. But you know, when you read a scripture, you need to read it to the end. Don't just start and read it all the way through, but let's read the beginning. Love never ends. Carla and I believe that. As for prophecies, this is what they use. They will pass away. Look at that. Doesn't that say that we don't need prophecies anymore. I mean, it specifically says it. As for tongues, they will cease. But here's the first clue, and here's the first reason I'm biblically convinced. That is the next words. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So what the Bible is saying here, we're going to go to the next verse, is it's saying there will come a time where prophecy will not exist anymore. There will come a time where tongues will not exist anymore. But it links it to knowledge, where knowledge will not exist. And that sounds very much to me like when we meet Jesus face to face. We will know all things as we are known. That's what the Bible says. You can go to the next verse. It clarifies it so much better. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And so will these things end? Yes, they will end. But what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that when the perfect comes, these things that are partial, they are ways for us to get to know Jesus. It says just before this, those of you who saw the previous verse, it says that we all prophesy in part, meaning we only see glimpses of Jesus. If you are serving God today, if you are giving your best to get to know him, and you're honest with yourself, all of us just see glimpses of Jesus. We try our best and we understand partially. But what the Bible says is there will come a time where the partial prophecy, tongues, knowledge, those things will pass away, and it is when Jesus comes again. So this verse, like, I can't get around it. It's like it is there in black and white. It really does show me that prophecy does exist, and it will stay here until Jesus comes again. And so I shared a couple of negative experiences, but I want to share just one or two positive experiences about prophecy with you before we get into the nitty-gritties. I've got six principles, prophetic principles, that I want to go through today, but I want to share two quick stories. Firstly, I was in my second year, 2010. That's how old I am, in case you were wondering, those of you doing the sums now. I was in my second year of studying, 2010, or just before 2010, and I get a prophecy from a guy. He's a well-known prophet. He really is the Lord. He's prophesied over me a couple of times. But he says, he basically prays for me, and he says this, Leonard, I see you in Cape Town, in the city center, doing creative things as a means for evangelism, reaching out to people creatively. So what I do, what we do many times with prophecy, is I look at that and I say, I don't think that's what God is calling me to. I'm not going to go to Cape Town. I'm not going to live there. So I make into that prophecy what I think it means, which was a mistake from the beginning. Anyway, a couple of months later, I forget about that prophecy completely. My mom falls really ill. She lives in Johannesburg. And I get a phone call from my family saying, we think maybe you should come and visit us. And now I've got a conundrum, because as they say that, I remember that I was asked to lead an outreach during the Soccer World Cup to Cape Town to go evangelize in creative ways on the streets. And I completely forgot about this prophecy. Now, I'm sitting with this conundrum. I need to make a decision. Do I go to my mom, or do I go on this outreach? And as I think and pray about it, God reminds me of this prophetic word that I got, creative evangelism in Cape Town. And the decision is made for me. My mom gets better. It wasn't needed for me to go. And I go to Cape Town, and we see people getting saved and the love of God reaching people. How beautiful when prophecy works well, but you need the theology to ground your experience. You need the theology. I'll share one more quick one, and not all of you will hear God like this, but a lady, Milani and Josh Jane. Get her name now. Milani prophesied over me. She said she sees that God wants to use me somehow in Swellen Dam. Prophesized this to me a couple of years ago. Some of you don't get the inside joke. A couple of months later, again, I forget about this prophecy. I go visit Swellen Dam, and I meet this beautiful young lady called Carla, who in turn is my wife. And we start getting to know each other, and I forget about this prophecy completely. And one day, as we're not dating yet, we're sort of getting into a relationship, and I'm praying, like, Lord, I need to see your will. I think this is from you. I think this will be my wife one day, but I'm praying about this thing. And I'm driving home from Swellen Dam, and as I drive, I remember this prophecy, and I open up my phone, and I play this prophecy. God wants to use me somehow in Swellen Dam. And I check the date just before this. Sorry, that day, I told her that I like her. We went out to a farm, and I told her, listen, Ek smaak jou. I'm interested. But now we're driving back, and I remember this prophecy. I open up my phone, I check the prophecy, I still remember the date. The day that I told her that I liked her was the 11th of September. That would have been 2014, 15. Don't know, some year. Probably, let's say 2015. The prophecy I received was the 11th of September, exactly a year before. Received this prophetic word. So I've seen the good and the bad of prophecy, but what will actually ground me and what needs to ground us all the way is the fact that we see it biblically and that there is a middle road. Spoke last week that when it comes to prophecy and the gift, people normally take two sides. You either take a cessationist position. Cessation means cease. You believe it doesn't exist anymore. So prophecy and the gifts only existed with the original apostles, but it ceased to exist. It's not in existence anymore. The other way is a sensationalist. Sensational. Whatever. Huh? Cessation, sensation, okay? The other one is like this, where your relationship with God only revolves around what you can hear subjectively and what people tell you subjectively. It's not grounded in the Word of God. You're just running after prophecy all the time. When there's a prophet that comes, you wear your red dress, like those type of people, right? But actually, we are not to be cessationist, meaning we are not, there is a middle road. We are not to believe that it doesn't exist, and we are not only to run after it like we are sensationalists. What we are to do is look at the Bible and say, if I'm biblically convinced, there's actually a middle way. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 20 to 21, I think, gives us the middle way, and then we're going to dig into detail. It says, firstly, hear this, do not despise prophecies. That speaks to those who want to despise it, who want to be cessationist in their views. I don't believe in it. I despise it. I don't think it's real. I've seen the abuse. So it says, do not be like that. But then the counter argument, so don't just receive it, but test everything. So if you're sensational and you just run after it and prophecies, all your relationship with God revolves around, it says, no, don't be like that either. You are to test it. How do we test it? We test it with the Word of God. It needs to fall within the boundaries of Scripture. It is not equal to Scripture. It is supplementary. And so I test it with the Word of God. And as I find the middle way, it says, hold fast to what is good. So I want to demystify it. I want to say, we are not to be like the loony church, who just says, God said, God said, God said all the time, but it's not in line with Scripture. But we're also not supposed to be a church that just ignores prophecy and that doesn't allow it to build up the church because it is a biblical thing. We are to find the middle way, and we are to see prophecy coming into our meetings. What do we want? We want prophetic words to flow when we come together. We want people, as we're worshiping, to hear the Lord for others and bring that, and those people will be built up. We want you, I'm going to get to that later, as we're worshiping, if God says something to you or you believe that He says something to you, for you to bring it, because as you bring it, the whole meeting might swing, because we don't want orchestrated church services. We don't want to plan it out minute for minute. We want to allow the leading of the Holy Spirit to come in. But the way that's going to happen is when prophecy is active and activated in you sitting here, don't hear other people, hear you, and you bring those things when God speaks, not when you make it up, just when you really believe God is speaking, you bring it, we weigh it up, we bring it to the church, and we're going to see much more of the life of God, I believe, when we all step out and we don't only come in a receiving mode, but we come in a giving mode, specifically to give prophecy, which is an elevated gift among the gifts. So let's look at six principles for the right use of prophecy. I'm going to go through them. It's not going to be up there. You can write it down. I can send it to you as well afterwards if you wanted to. But I'm going to try and go through it, not too long. Okay, firstly, the first principle is that prophecy, according to the Bible, not according to me, must be earnestly desired. So if you're sitting here and you've had negative experiences and that means that you do not have a desire for prophecy, the Bible is very clear. All of us, I believe, should have an earnest desire to be able to hear God for others. And so you can test that in your own heart. You can honestly ask yourself, do I have a desire for the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy? The answer, if you look at it biblically, if you understand this, the answer should be Yes, I've got a desire for it. Does it mean you'll always walk in it? No. Does it mean you'll ever walk in it? I think so. But do you have to desire it? Yes. The Bible says you have to desire it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. I'm going to use a lot of scripture because I don't want this to be just a subjective teaching. We need to ground it in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Those mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. There's others mentioned in Romans 12. There's others mentioned in Ephesians 4. But have a desire for the spiritual gifts. And then Paul elevates it, especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because prophecy is the gift, probably out of all the gifts, that really builds up the church and builds up people. If you receive a prophecy that's really from God and God speaks into your heart, oh man, you feel built up. You feel like you grow in your faith. And so we need to especially desire this. We will pray afterwards and really trust the Lord for those who desire to walk in the spiritual gifts. But anyway, this is a complicated one because when you pray, I said to the guys earlier, the interesting thing is I don't know if it's good necessarily to ask, hey, Lord, will you help me to prophesy? The biblical way is, Lord, will you help me to function in the gifts of the Spirit? Because as we function in the gifts of the Spirit, one prophesies, one brings a tongue, one brings a song, one brings a hymn, one brings a teaching. We all bring different parts. And so as all of us bring something, the body of Christ is built up. And so the best prayer to pray is, Lord, I want to be able to bring spiritual gifts to the church. Yeah. Prophecy would be nice, but I just want to bring. But I want to bring spiritual gifts to the church. That's the biblical prayer here. Let me quickly read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. I didn't put it up. I don't think so. So you can leave it. It's fine. But it basically lists all the different gifts. You can go read them. Never does the Bible say that these things cease to exist. It just makes a plain case for these things being in existence. And it ends in verse 11, and it says, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. If we ask the Holy Spirit, we know that he's a good God. He wants to give us these gifts, not for ourselves, but it's like he gives us a gift for someone else. Quick story. I love receiving gifts. I'm honest. Not that you have to give me anything. I just say I do love sour worms as well if you want to buy something cheap, but I do. But I do. I love receiving gifts. But it's so interesting. This year was the first time that my kids are growing up now. Our twins are 3.5. And since I've had kids, I've really loved giving them gifts. And you know what I've loved is if I give them gifts with someone else's money. That's beautiful. So if their grandmother buys them something, but I get to give it to them, I just add 50 rand to it and say it's from your grandmother and me, okay? I love it. I really, like, I've been on Take-A-Lot this whole week looking for little kiddie bicycles because they want to learn to cycle now. And their grandmother said that she'll contribute. And I'm like, that is great because I can give them, but she's going to give. And that's exactly what spiritual gifts are. God is giving a gift. You add your 50 rand to it, you add your little portion to it, and you give it to someone else, and the joy you see in them brings you more joy than they receive. Because your heart is for the church of God. And that's as we mature, we are to be like that. When I was a single guy, all I wanted was just to receive gifts. Maybe some of you are more mature. Now my biggest gift in life is if I can give a gift to my children. And we are to grow up into that place and really desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy. Principle number two, prophecy should build up the church. Now, this is supposed to be obvious, but if we prophesy incorrectly, we can actually break people down and not build them up. If we step out of line, if we prophesy according to our own will, our own desires, what we think is right, you can end up actually making damage to a person. We rather want to be on the opposite end of prophecy. We're not always going to get it right. We look at what the Bible says. We prophesy in part, so we won't get it perfectly right. But more than not, we want to try our best to hear God so that people will be built up and uplifted. That's why I think primarily we're going to look at it now. We don't want to go into the directional prophecy route. I don't want to walk around everywhere and say, God has given you a wife and she's wearing a red dress. I don't want to do that, right? just a joke. Test all things and hold on to what is good. Because you know, if we are careless with our words and we do that too quickly, they can take it, if you guys know them. If we are careless with our words and we do that too quickly, we can actually end up harming a person's faith. And so we need to be so careful with our words and how we do that, and to do it according to the Bible's way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 to 4. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for three things. For their upbuilding. So the word that you bring must be upbuilding. It's not breaking down. It's not saying, I see that you've got this hidden sin and God is angry with you. That's not building me up. And that's not the heart of God. It might be God sees that you're in a tough space, but he wants to come alongside you. That's a building. Secondly, it is there to be for encouragement. Again, encouragement is when I come alongside you and I blow wind into your sails. Prophecy is supposed to be that. Blow wind into your sails. And for consolation. So it consoles you. It's when things are difficult, it comforts you or it consoles you. That is what prophecy is supposed to be about. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. So am I saying we can't give directional words? No, I think there might be times, very few times, when God will speak to you in such a way that you hear something for someone that is actually directional. It helps them to pick a course for their lives. But I want to say, when you're starting out, when you just want to prophesy and you're not a prophet, that is dangerous territory for us to go into. Our words should be more in line with Scripture, biblical truth that God wants to apply to an individual, and we come and we encourage those people with God's truths. That's what we are primarily to do. 1 Corinthians 14, 12, I'm not sure if you've got this one. It says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, it's just a big word to say the Spirit bringing the gifts through you, strive to excel in building up the church. So that is our heart. Okay, number three, the third principle, desire prophecy more than tongues. So if you want to think about it, the Bible way is desire the gifts, but desire prophecy much more than you desire tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. This is Paul. It's really interesting. Let's just pause there for a moment. If Paul were to stand here in front of you, he would say, I desire that you would speak in tongues. I really want you to speak in tongues. I really want you to speak in tongues. I really want you to speak in tongues. That's basically, if you had to apply it, that's what Paul is saying here. I've got a big desire that you would speak in tongues. Why? Because tongues builds you up. It's a private thing. We'll speak about it. There are, I think, three different types of tongues, but the primary type of tongue is the one that you pray in your private place, not in front of people, and it's something that builds you up. If I pray in my private tongue in front of you, it's going to do nothing for you. It's not going to build you up. It only builds me up. But he says, I want you to do that because I want you to all be built up, but especially I want all of you to prophesy. He lifts it up above all the other gifts, and he's looking at a church and he's saying, if there was one gift that I want all of you to do, it is to prophesy. And I want you to take that to heart and to say, yes, I desire it too. And I desire it more than tongues. Many of us want to speak in tongues because you think maybe that's a cool thing or you want to be built up. But the Bible's way, the Jesus way, is to be unselfish and think, I rather want the things that will build up the body of Christ. Am I in verse 5? It says, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless someone interprets. Again, I said there are three types of tongues. So that the church may be built up. I don't know if I should go into the three types of tongues, whether it's necessary. Maybe I'll just quickly mention it. I think if you open up the Bible, there are three types of tongues. There's in Acts 2, there's a tongue that when the original disciples, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, if you go read it, tongue of fire came upon them, they spoke languages, a type of tongue that people around them could understand in their own native tongue. So many people who are cessationists, who don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they only stop at that one as if that is the only one. But if you read the text clearly, there are more types of tongues. So this one, it's like you speaking. I've heard of missionaries doing this. They go to a different country, they speak in tongues or they speak in their own language, but there are people sitting there that understand the preacher and the gospel in their own language. I've heard these testimonies. It's beautiful. The second one is, I believe the Bible says when you pray in tongues, your mind is unfruitful, but your spirit is active. So it's like, I don't understand what I'm saying. I'm just speaking, and this is building me up. When I speak in your language, I'm not building you up. I'm not building me up, I'm building you up. So it's very clear there's a second type of tongue. It's one that builds you up. It's a private thing. It says, I do this at home when I spend time with God. And Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. So he did it a lot. I think Paul's prayer life, a lot of it was speaking in tongues, probably when they walked, because they walked a lot. From town to town, he would probably be speaking in tongues, building himself up in the faith. Those prayers that he doesn't even know what to pray, he prays in the Spirit, and he gets built up in his most holy faith. And then there's a third type of tongue where we get to hear that when you speak, when you feel a tongue on your heart, it's like you want to utter something that you don't have the words, and it's in a church setting, the Bible says it always needs to be interpreted. And so when that happens, that almost turns tongues into prophecy. It's tongues, I bring it corporately, third type, but then we always stay, we wait until we can see if there's someone that has an interpretation. What do we think God said there? And then we bring it to the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is built up. So then tongues can even build us up. Okay, number four. I'm just trying to go through these. The fourth principle is that all prophecy is in part. Now this is important because it's really scary. Who's be honest, who's a little bit intimidated to give someone a prophetic word? Just with me. It's a little bit intimidating, right? Because when I do it, I think, what if I get it wrong? What if I ruin your life? Obviously, we should be wise, but what if I do that? Well, actually, the Bible gives us such a good, I don't want to say cop-out, but it gives us a safety net. And the safety net is that it's okay. You're not going to hear God perfectly. We are on this side of eternity, not that side. And so you'll hear God to an extent, but you won't hear him fully. We all prophesy in part. You can put that scripture up. I've got a bunch. I'm going to skip over some of this. I think it's going to get too long. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. So I just want to say to you, it's okay. But I think the wise thing that we need to do, I want to get practical here, is when I bring a word, I do not say, thus saith the Lord. I've had this so many times. Someone brings you a word, and they say, the Lord said to me, and I'm like, you must have a relationship with God that I don't have. This is incredible. How did you hear God like that? But humility says, we all prophesy in part. Not some, all prophesy in part. In fact, in Romans 12, you don't have to go there, it says that when you prophesy in proportion to your faith, meaning that some of us have received a larger measure of faith when it comes to prophecy. So some of us hear God more clearly than others. But it's like there's a scale to which we can hear God. Some people are prophets. They hear God very clearly a lot. And some, I would count myself in this area, I hear God sometimes. And I'm okay with that because I'm a different part of the body. Not everyone has to be one part of the body. And so when I bring my prophecy, I know that I come with a smaller measure of faith. Not only that, I prophesy in part. So in my language use, I bring that prophecy with humility. I say, I think God said to me. That's really important. Just say with me, I think. Yes. That's super important. I think. I believe God said to me. I felt something when I prayed for you. I experienced something on my heart. When I prayed for you, I was reminded of a scripture. See, these are ways in which we are not saying, thus says the Lord, and I'm not wrong here. We bring it with humility, just saying, like, I think God laid something on my heart for you, and I bring it with humility before a person. And if you're stepping into territory where you think, this is maybe difficult, then you go to Thessalonians and you say, I think I feel something for you that's maybe a bit more like I'm taking a risk here. I think God is saying this. I want you to go test it if it's in line with Scripture, because that's important. And whether it's actually going to build you up, because that's how we are to test it. And then you bring it with a lot of humility. Okay. There we go. So I'm skipping a lot here. I can send you guys the notes, just for the sake of time. Number five, prophecy convicts and leads to more of Jesus. If it's true prophecy, if we're doing it right, people will grow in their relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 to 25. This is really interesting. It speaks about unbelievers coming into church and then people prophesying. Who's had one of those Sundays? When you bring a friend to church and you think, please, Lord, not this Sunday. Please, Lord, don't let anyone speak in tongues. Don't let anyone prophesy. Please don't let whoever be on the band this Sunday. Please, Lord, please don't let that person preach, rather that person. Anyone had those Sundays? And you bring your friend to church and it's like the wildest Sunday ever. And you're like, oh, they're never going to come back. This is too wild. I've had those. And then it's like people are rolling on the floor and shouting and I'm like, oh my word, person is never going to come back. Well, this scripture specifically almost speaks of one of those meetings, when you come into a meeting and people are prophesying. And it's so cool because it actually says of prophecy, it speaks about it positively. It actually says that true prophecy can lead that person to a relationship with Jesus if it's done right. Let's look at it. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider, it's really interesting, it differentiates between unbeliever and outsider. Because unbeliever, they don't know what we believe about the Bible, but there are many Christians that don't understand the principle of prophecy and how the body should minister. People come from all different types of churches, and when they come in, people need to be discipled according to what we see in Scripture. So there's outsiders as well, people that are Christians, but they don't understand. He is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Listen to this. This is what prophecy does. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. We need those type of daring prophecies as well, where God says things, where we actually step out in faith, and it's like people's... Sorry, that is my baby. It's like, when the secrets of their hearts are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, you will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Oh man, we want to cover up for God many times. But I want to say we should just let God be God. Yes, we need to explain it. Yes, we need to help people along and like really take it slowly for them because it will be outside of their framework. Yes, yes, yes. But that doesn't mean that we are to limit prophecy and limit the gift because of people coming in. It's just saying, no, when you do it, just do it in a way in which you can draw them in and not push them away. But we can't. Recently, there's a guy who wanted to come here. He's busy working on a church plant in Bloemfontein. And the guys were in contact with me and said, can't you get him over here just to come spend time with you? He's a young guy. I don't know why specifically asked, but anyway, I'm reaching out to this guy coming, and I'm trying to get info about him, like who is he, what type of church does he want to plant, what does he believe, can we link with him, partner with him some way to see this church being planted in Bloemfontein? And I get to the heart of it, and one thing that this guy said, and I'm like, this is exactly what the scripture is not saying. He's saying, yes, I do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but when we come together as a church, at least for the first few years, we're not going to let the gifts flow on Sundays. We'll only do it when our leaders come together. But we won't do it on Sundays. And I want to say, no, you're missing it. You're missing it. God is bigger than that person walking in. God can convict an outsider or an unbeliever. He can actually use the spiritual gifts to bring them to faith. And we can't rely on our own wisdom and think that we need to make church more palatable. No. We are to do church God's way, even though it doesn't make sense for us. We do it that way because there is wisdom in it, even though it seems counterintuitive to us. Number six, the last principle, is it says prophecy must be shared in an orderly manner. Now, we don't know. The Bible actually teaches this. The Bible says that when we prophesy and we do it in a church setting or in a community setting, there's a way in which it must be done. It's not saying, we sometimes have this perspective that when the Holy Spirit is there, everything is chaotic. And that's also not the truth. Actually, even when the Holy Spirit flows and he is flowing big time and like people are being touched by God, even that can be done in an orderly manner. Let's listen to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29 to 32. And then we'll speak about Sunday specifically as we end and how this works. It says, let two or three prophets speak. So meaning not all. So even if you might have a word and you might feel something, that doesn't mean that everyone's word will get shared. It's like we pick the ones that we deem to be the ones that are going to really move us forward. And the others can act as confirmation. But two or three prophets speak. and let the others weigh what is said. So what do we do on Sundays? When people bring a prophetic word, and I want to encourage you, be bold, be courageous. If you're feeling something for the church, come to the front. This is, some of you might not know this. I want to explain this to you. Normally, right here, over here, somewhere here. Okay. Ilune is jumping here, and then the screen goes like that. And then, and the elders are normally standing here next to Ilune. Okay. So, we normally have two or three elders and prophetic people maybe standing here. And then we wait. We're trying to hear, God, what do you want to do? We don't have our service plan. You must know this because not all of you know this. We don't plan our service out per minute or per song or per whatever. We want to hear, God, what do you want to do today? Because this is about you. It's your church, not ours. And so we stand here and we, sometimes when you see us speaking, what we're trying to do is we're trying to discern where God wants to go. Should we continue worshiping? Is God on the worship? Should we go into the sermon? Is God wanting to do something through the sermon? Should we wait for a prophetic word? What, I mean, we can go a thousand directions. God, what do you want to do? So we stand here and we wait. Then what we trust for, and why I'm preaching this, what we're trusting for more is that people will come forward, squeeze through the crowd, and come and tap on our shoulder and say, I think God said something for us. And you submit that. And normally what we say then is, great, thank you so much. I write it down or I remember. Will you just stand here to the side where I can see you? And then normally what we do is we look for confirmation or we look for more people. And many times, in God's wisdom, we see these things making like a golden thread. It's like some of these prophetic words start lining up and we see, oh, that's what God wants to do. And as we know, then we stand up and we either let you share or we share and we take the church in the direction. And if we go God's way, surely God's Spirit is there. Where His way is, where He wants to lead it. So that's what we try and do. So we weigh up what is being said. We don't just give the mic to anyone, we weigh up the prophetic words. If a revelation is made, let the other sitting there, is made to others, to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Meaning we're not all speaking. Some people must then say, I've got a prophetic word, but I'm going to be silent because someone else is sharing something that might be better for us now. There's humility, and let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, meaning not all of us, it's not chaotic, so that we all may learn and be encouraged. That's again what this is for. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So even if you're feeling something so strongly, it's still subject to you. You can't say, I have to share this, you have to let me share this. No. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can bring it with humility and wait, and together as the elders leading the church, as it's God's way, we try and find a way forward. That's how it works. We want more of it. We want more of it. And some of you have never done it before, and I want to encourage you to try. Try, bring it. We might not share it. We might share it. That's not the point. The point is you must be obedient to God. You must bring it. It might be us sharing it, not even you. And if that's too much of a step for you, then I want to encourage you to, in community, share a prophetic word. Or on a Sunday, just as you're standing in worship, or as you come and you come before a Sunday, pray for people. And then ask God, is there something you want to say? And then bring it to an individual. But start somewhere. Start hearing God for others. We can make this ultra spiritual. For me, as someone that doesn't hear God so clearly for others, like I'm not the biggest gift in this area. For me, when I try and get a prophetic word for someone, for me, it's quite simple. I just pray for a person. I say, I pray for Martelis, for Brinus. I prayed for him the other day. I felt a prophetic word for him the other day. I was just walking. I try and take a walk once a week, and I try and pray. And so I was praying for Rinus. I've got a list of people that I want to pray for, and this is my real story. And I'm praying for Rinus, and just as I'm praying for him, it's sometimes what I experience is like my prayers get led in a direction. That's the best way I can explain it. It's like as I'm praying, I feel like, yes, this is right. I need to keep praying for this. And then other things I'm praying, and I'm like, no, I'd rather move on to something else. But I feel God on my prayers. That's the simplest way. And as I'm praying for him, I felt God on some of my prayers, and I was reminded again, I thought of a scripture. Now, I can think of any scripture, but I thought of a specific scripture. And then I think, maybe this is God. And I felt a scripture for him, if you are faithful in the little, God will entrust you over much. And when I saw him, I shared it with him. He can attest to it. We were just together, and I said to him, hey, I was praying for you. I felt the scripture. That is me giving him a prophetic word. I don't know if it was uplifting for you. I hope it was. Yes, it was. You have to say yes. But that's how it works for me. So we can make it into a spooky, mystical thing, or we can just make it a thing where the Bible says that we do it, and we try and do it in a biblical and in a non-spooky way. Okay. Will it be outside of our comfort zones? Yes. Many times it's out of mind, but should we do it? Yes. Because the Bible says it. Can we stand, please? Worship team, you can come forward. Godfrey. Jy moet maar sê dat jy wil doen eintlik. Wil jy nou hoor? Wonder. Ek kan ook iets.